I know one of my weaknesses is trying to, come up with pithy, simple summaries that stay with people. I'm really good at making things complicated, as anybody who was in the adult Sunday school class would have experienced. But coming up with something that just captures in a few words the essence, I'm not so good at. What is Luke about? How does it stand out? How does the gospel according to Luke stand out compared with the other gospels? Now, I could have asked ChatGPT, tell me two words, but instead I turned to my daughter, a 13-year-old, at the table. I said, how is Luke different from all the other gospels? And Maisie said, Luke cares. Now, I think she's just learned you can't go wrong if you say something really general and short and vague enough. You know, people can fill in whatever they want. But honestly, I can't do any better than that. Luke cares. If you read through all of the Gospels, that is something that stands out about the Gospel according to Luke. Over the coming months, we're going to be walking through the Gospel of Luke and reflecting on how Luke talks about Jesus. Some of you will remember that we last year we walked through the Gospel according to Mark. This year it's Luke. I want to highlight a few of the things more specifically that Luke draws our attention to. This is only one Jesus. It's all the same life. But each Gospel highlights different things. And if you need the short, pithy, it's Luke cares. Thank you, Maisie. Luke draws our attention to the power of the communion meal. This comes out even more in Acts. Over and over again, people break bread together. But it starts in Luke. We have the very compelling story of on the road to Emmaus, where it is as the bread is broken that the disciples are finally able to recognize Jesus. Luke, more than the other Gospels, challenges us in everyday practical moral matters. You might specifically note throughout Luke how often Jesus gives us pointers on how to deal with money, how to treat other people. We saw this right away this morning in the questions given to John the Baptist. How should we live? I'm a tax collector. What should I do? I'm a soldier. What should I do? Luke is interested in the individual, everyday lives of people and how they should live. Luke highlights the role that women played in Jesus' ministry. Luke goes out of his way. It is unmistakable when you read all of the Gospels together and compare them. Luke goes out of his way to say, it wasn't just 12 guys following Jesus around. But rather, he underlines over and over again, there were prominent women supporting Jesus. There were prominent women ministering alongside Jesus. There were women who were dear and close friends of Jesus. The extra stories of Martha and Mary appear only in Luke. Luke chooses parables that will connect especially with the women of the time. Luke alone includes Jesus' memorable challenge to this wealthy and influential group of men that had gathered around a table. And he stops them and says, do you see this woman who had been wiping his feet? Connected to this point more broadly, Luke is focused on the overturning of the hierarchy of who it is that deserves our respect in life. There is the teaching unique to Luke, where Jesus says, if you gather at a table, don't take the most respectable place in case the host pushes you down further and you're embarrassed in front of everybody, but rather take the lowest seat and let the host bring you forward if you deserve it. He is asking people to think about honor in a very different way in a culture focused on honor. We saw this in Mary's song, and Dell highlighted this pattern of God's. Mary sings, God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. As Dell said, it's almost a rule with God, choosing the one we don't expect. So Luke is what we might now call, or rather Luke shows how Jesus is what we might call a disruptor. We use that word in terms of people creating a new business that disrupts the way that we live and all the other businesses that are related to it. But when we talk about that, we are talking about people who are destroying the livelihoods of others, who create win-lose situations, who create chaos without concern for the chaos that is being unleashed in our culture, in our society, without concern or mention of the hardship. That's just the way the world works. And in fact, there's always this note of pride in being the disruptor. Jesus here in Luke does not disrupt by beating people at their own game, by rendering some people unuseful, no longer needed. Jesus disrupts by paying attention to the person in front of him throughout Luke, no matter of their background. And he quickly gets to the heart of what's going on, whether there's some sin that needs to be addressed that's holding them back from being right with other people, right with God. Like a surgeon with a scalpel, sometimes you can see it hurts the person that he's speaking to. But other times he sees that what is needed is a word of healing or a word of forgiveness or a word of counsel. Again, Luke cares. So some people were lifted up because of Jesus. They learn that God loves them. Outcast though they might be, low on the ladder of being respected, but God sees them and loves them. The cast of Christmas characters in Luke reflects the fact that God chose people deemed by others to be unimportant. Who are these characters that we've been thinking about over the last few weeks? An old widow, an aged priest, a group of shepherds, a young teen woman. All of them found that God knew them. God could see them. God chose them. God visited them. God singled them out. But other people were lowered by God and by Jesus. Now, some people in our culture cheer the thought of the rich finally getting what they deserve. Finally, we read these words of Luke and we think, finally, God is going to give it to them. These people who act like they own the world and other people. This is not really how we see God at work in Luke. The story of Zacchaeus, the rich tax collector, is unique to Luke. And Jesus literally brings Zacchaeus down. But what that means is that Zacchaeus had climbed up into a tree to see Jesus, and Jesus said, come down and join everybody else. And through Jesus, Zacchaeus is made right with his community, and then he hosts everybody in his home. Zacchaeus is brought down, but just to everybody else's level. He is brought down into right relationship. It cost him, but it wasn't the end of him. It wasn't to humiliate him, or to get even with him, to cause him to suffer, but to bring him into right relationship with others. So Jesus confronts us. Jesus challenges us. And sometimes it is wonderful. Sometimes it is a transcendent experience to hear from Jesus, to meet with Jesus, and to know God's love. But sometimes it hurts. And sometimes in order to help us, it has to be hard. Again, we saw this in John the Baptist, who spoke directly and bluntly to the people who gathered with him. And it achieved its purpose. The people were cut to their heart, as the other Gospels put it. What should we do? Cheryl highlighted this in her children's moment. The tax collectors asked, what should we do? The soldiers asked, what should we do? Luke cares. The point isn't to scorn those who are not right with each other or with God. It isn't to shake our head at these people that John the Baptist confronts. This story is meant to awaken the desire in our hearts to have the courage to come forward ourselves, that we might ask, what should I do? What he say may hurt, it may be hard, but every day to our dying day, this is something that we can do. Whether we are at home, alone, whether we are shut in, whether we are at school, we are meant to be called to imitate all of these people, to come forward and to say, what should I do? It is clear that Jesus loves us, that he wants to heal us, that he wants to transform us. But where is it that we can find Jesus so that he might speak to us? It would be nice if we could just, you know, get on a plane, travel to the Jordan, and know that waiting still by the Jordan River, there would be John the Baptist and Jesus, and we could just, without any questions about what was going on, speak directly to John the Baptist. Mind you, would it have been so simple even back then? Do you think that John the Baptist just never left the side of the Jordan? He was just there day and night waiting for people to arrive? Some of you have been there, seen the place where Jesus was alleged to have been baptized. Or even in that day, if we had left Jerusalem, having heard about John, having heard about Jesus, would it have been so simple to find them in this vast wilderness? Would we have taken some time to look and to look and to look? How much waiting and searching would it have taken? Once Jesus' ministry started, it seems that Jesus moved around quite a bit, was always on the go. Where is he? Where is he now? Maybe it wouldn't have been any easier back then. In fact, where do we find Jesus today? Perhaps it is easier now. We have this sense that Jesus is always right there with us. He is always near to us. And this is true, of course, through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is always near to those who seek, who knock, who call out. At the same time, my experience is, I think our experience is, that it isn't always that simple. That for some reason, there is a need to seek. There is a need to search. That somehow when the moment we start to pray, it isn't always as if we have that clear sense that Jesus is right there. But there is a searching and a waiting that must take place. Now we think of Jesus maybe as a law of nature. If I pray, he's there. So if it doesn't work, the whole thing maybe isn't true. But Jesus isn't a force or an object. Jesus is a being. An independent being with a will and a purpose. And we are told explicitly, seek. So we may have to work at it. It may not be easy to find him, just as it wouldn't have been easy in his own day. How do we seek? Every day. We have the scriptures. We have the stories. And I encourage you, ahead of the next coming months in Luke, to read through Luke. See if you can outdo Maisie. See if you can come up with a better phrase than Luke cares. Read through Luke. Every day we can pray. Every week we have a number of gatherings. If praying and reading scripture on a daily basis is a struggle for you to keep at, every morning at 7:15, a few of us gather on Zoom. It's a half hour. It's lovely. It's powerful. Sometimes it's more like the waiting and seeking. But other moments it's dramatic and beautiful and life-giving. If you struggle with this as a discipline, come at 7:15 online, join us. We come forward, and if we do, we have front row seats to Jesus' baptism in this story. Now, John the Baptist may be a wild and colorful character, but everything up to this point in the story has been within the bounds of what we might call reality. And John's teaching has been very pragmatic and very practical. With Jesus' baptism, now we leave reality as we know it behind. And we have a powerful and dramatic moment. We're not sure what to do with Jesus being baptized. Why did he have to be baptized? What did it mean? And I think that's right for us to be just a little bit back on our heels and uncertain what's going on here. It is unearthly. It is strange. Jesus is baptized, and as he is coming out of the water, the heavens open, and the Spirit, as a dove, hover over Jesus, descend on the waters, and a voice from heaven speaks. You are my Son, the Beloved. With you, I am well pleased. Many of the Hebrew people, the Jews, would have lots of scripture memorized, especially the Psalms. And these words would inevitably bring things out from all the stories they knew very, very well. If I say, you know, twinkle, twinkle, most of you can say little star. We could go on with different examples from our childhood stories that you know so well. I only have to mention a few of the words and you know the story. I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house down. Thank you. Is that the choir? That was lovely. These words that are said over Jesus it was no chance that people would not think of passages from Scripture. They would think of Psalm 2, David's royal appointment as king. God said to me, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession." The words from heaven, "You are my Son." They might also have thought of the story that we know was from Genesis 22, where God speaks to Abraham about his son Isaac. "Take your son, your only son, your beloved son." For Jesus and the crowds, then, these words from Psalm 2 speak that this was someone that God was setting up to be king. But through the allusion to Abraham and Isaac of the only and beloved son, also an allusion to a terrible sacrifice that was being asked of Jesus. We are also privy to what is otherwise hidden in this moment. The special love that exists between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the one God. We are permitted to see what is otherwise a private and intimate moment between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are just viewers here of something completely out of our whole context, out of all our experience in life. And we see the unity and the love that exists between God. It is revealed to us, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son, and the love that they have for each other. We might also, for those of you in the class this morning, it is likely that the people watching and reading this gospel would have thought of Genesis chapter 1, the very first words of creation, where there is darkness, there are waters, and then suddenly the Spirit of God descends and hovers over the waters, and God speaks, "Let there be light." We have that picture recreated in the Synoptic Gospels in the baptism of Jesus. Everything is going to be made new through Jesus. There is a new creation. Luke cares, and it is all of creation that is going to be saved and redeemed through Jesus Christ. Again, I challenge you this week to begin to read through the Gospel according to Luke. Have you experienced Jesus' love for you? That he knows you by name, that he knows what is going on in your life and what you are facing. Have you experienced Jesus' love for you and him lifting you up? And have you asked Jesus, what do I need to address in my life today? Whether you are approaching 100 or a young child, I plead with you to make this one of your regular prayers. What do I need to address that I might be brought down, right relationship with everyone else and with you? And what we find is that even in the hardest answers, Jesus cares. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.